You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he said, he was taken up with his very eyes, and a cloud hid him from his sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rex. The sermon has three parts today, and the three parts focus on the three answers to this question. How did the ascension of Christ benefit us? What a practical question that is. How did it benefit us? Or why did Christ ascend? Pay close attention for three good reasons, but before, a brief introduction. We often ask the why questions. We have curious minds that want to know the purpose or the reason. We've got a ton of questions, don't we? And we want to know the answers. Why? Why? We desire good information, so we ask why. Now, the Bible does not shy away from the why questions. The Bible is speckled with all kinds of why questions, even in Acts chapter 1. In fact, here, In the reading that Rex just finished, we find the disciples looking intently into the sky as Jesus was rising up, when suddenly two men dressed in these dazzling white robes show up and they say, why? Why do you keep looking up at the sky? Why is your gaze directed upward? It's a really good question, isn't it? It reminds me of another event that occurred 40 days earlier. Perhaps you remember that event. We celebrated it on Easter Sunday. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Luke 24, the women show up at the tomb and they receive another why question. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, the women arrived at dawn at the tomb and found that the stone was rolled away. Imagine their heads scratching that day, wondering, what had happened? When suddenly two men in clothes that sparkled like lightning stood right beside them, and right away they asked them, why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Good question. He's not here, for he is? He's risen. That's right. Other parts of the Bible ask the same question. Why? In Psalm 22, David, the psalmist, asks, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if that's what the disciples were feeling that day when Jesus ascended. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left us? It must have felt like Jesus was departing from them, like he was no longer going to be with them. It felt like he was no longer present. He seemed absent. Like that picture there where he's just rising up and they're looking up and he's going up away from them. That's where faith could fill the void of their aching hearts. That's where God's word could remind them of his eternal presence in a fresh new way. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. We ask these same questions too, don't we? Like, why did Christ have to ascend? Why did he have to leave us? Wouldn't it be great if he was still here with us? Wouldn't it be great if he could go birding with Kevin and show up in the woods and say, that sounds like a Tennessee warbler, or that looks like a Baltimore Oriole? Wouldn't it be great if you could walk side by side with Kevin and the rest of us that were birders, side by side in the flesh? Wouldn't it be great if he could march over with me to Long Pond and go fishing? And I'm having a rough day, I'm getting skunked, I've got nothing in the bucket. Suddenly Jesus shows up, and within 5 minutes, I've caught my limit. My bucket is full, and I go home to Rose and say, look what I caught. And she's like, good job, Rick. And I'd say, it wasn't me, it was him. Or wouldn't it be great if Jesus showed up for Rose's children's message, and as they're closing in prayer, he says, let the little children come to me. And they're all holding hands there, and he's praying with them. And at the end of that, he lays hands on each one of them and says, God bless you, Spencer. God bless you, Oliver. God bless you, Gemma. God bless you, Diane. God bless you, Rose. And he's just praying with them. Wouldn't that be great if Jesus was there in the flesh with me and Kevin and Rose and the kids? What an awesome thing that would be. But he isn't. So why? Why did he ascend into heaven? The Heidelberg Catechism gives us three good reasons. The first is written right there. He's our advocate in heaven. He's our advocate in heaven. His ascension was purposeful. He went up to the right hand of the throne of God to be our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. You know, even centuries before Jesus was born, there was a knowledge of what that was about. And I think of the book of Job. Have any of you read the book of Job? It's a very, very powerful book. And Job is hurting because life was tough, and his friends came there to comfort him. When he said to his friends, he said, I know who the true friend is. The true friend with a capital F. Because my true friend is not here in heaven, on earth with me. My true friend is in heaven. Here's what Job said. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Job knew God as his friend. Do you? When we go to the New Testament, it becomes even more clear who that friend actually is. 1 John 2, verse 1, which I read earlier, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, despite my unrighteousness, he is righteous. Despite my lack of faith at sometimes, God is faithful. Jesus goes to bat for us. He shines the light of forgiveness when we're lost in the darkness of our sin. Thank God that Jesus ascended into heaven. Ronald Cole Turner, a theologian, does a great job of explaining all of this. Here's what Mr. Turner says. One more point must be made about the importance of the ascension. The doctrine is the presupposition for the profoundly important belief that even right now, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Right now, he's praying for our salvation. For Jesus is our high priest, and he's experienced what we've gone through. He knows exactly the temptations and the trials of the human race. He bears up our prayers with his own, assuring that our feeble prayers reach far beyond the limits of our power to project them. For while we await our ascension, our prayers ascend even now with the exalted Christ to the very heart of God. Now that last line hits me right in the heart. That last line resonates with me, and I'm going to repeat it real quick, and just listen to this. While we await our own ascension, our prayers ascend even now with the exalted Christ to the very heart of God. So the prayers are delivered from our heart to the very heart of God by Jesus. Our prayers ascend along with the ascension of Christ. If that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. It moves me because Christ is ascended for a reason. Christ resides in heaven for a purpose. Christ is there for our benefit. He's there on our behalf. He prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for us. Well, that's a very good reason to explain why Christ ascended, but wait, there's more. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us another good reason for the ascension. The second is that we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. It says it right there. Why did Christ ascend? He is our own flesh in heaven. And isn't that a beautiful picture there of Christ blessing the people while the sun shines? Don't you miss the sunshine right now? I sure do. Maybe those clouds will go away tomorrow or Tuesday. But that's Christ for you. He's the sunshine in our lives. His ascension was purposeful. He went up to be with the Father, and so will we. If only we have faith. If only we believe. If only we belong to Jesus, the Savior of the world. We will go where he already is. It's like when you go to the theater and you sit there with your popcorn in one hand and your pop in the other, and you wait for the movie to start, and the movie doesn't start right away because you've got the preview of coming attractions. And you wait through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 previews before finally the main attraction shows up, right? You got all these previews. Well, it's the same with Jesus Christ because his resurrection is a preview of our resurrection. One day we will rise from the dead. And his ascension is a preview of our ascension. One day, too, we who have faith will also ascend into heaven. It's a beautiful thing. It's what the Bible calls first fruits. You know how an apple tree or a peach tree or a pear tree has those first fruits? Well, Jesus is the first fruit that shows up on the branch of the tree. The sweetest fruit, too. The Apostle Paul informs, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes again, those who belong to him. And he will come again. Listen to what the Bible says about it. At the end of Acts chapter 1, the two angelic messengers ask, men of Galilee, why? Why do you stand here looking at the sky? Then they supplied a word of promise. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He will return. He will come back on behalf of all those who belong to him. I remember when my best friend Marty passed away. He was the best man at our wedding when Rose and I were married back in 1991. But unfortunately, he got brain cancer and passed away in his early 40s. And I went to New York. I was living in Michigan at the time. And I came back here to this area. I think the funeral was in Walworth, if any of you know where Walworth is. That's where he went to church. And so we went to the funeral, but before I went to the funeral, I visited his folks' house. And at his folks' house, his dad had prepared a PowerPoint for the funeral, like some do, you know, for like memories and things like that. And it was a PowerPoint of Marty's life. And it started from when he was a little boy, to when he was a young man, to when he was a husband and a father and grew up into his 40s. And so he had this PowerPoint, but I remember one of the slides on that PowerPoint was Marty ascending up from the earth while Jesus in white robes was reaching down out of the clouds. And it was just such a beautiful image that I'll never forget. It was as if Jesus was saying, welcome home, my son. Come with me, my child. Come with me, my son. Because as Christ ascended, so Marty was ascending, and he was reaching down as Marty was reaching up. It's such a great comfort to know that Christ is in heaven. for he is both God and man, divine and human. He's our flesh and blood. He's a guarantee of our blessed future. He's a surefire pledge that God will keep his promise and give us a great reward. The future shines like the sun for the children of God. Well, that too is a really good reason why Christ ascended into heaven. But wait a minute. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us one more reason for the ascension. The third reason is that he sends his spirit to us on earth, pictured by that dove and the fire. He sends us his spirit. And we'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. And I don't want to steal Rose's thunder, but I hope in 2 weeks you'll come back here for the celebration of Pentecost. The third is that he sends his spirit to us on earth because by the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God's throne. His ascension was purposeful. He went up to heaven not only to close a chapter in the book, but to open a new chapter. The ascension was the end of Jesus' life here on earth, but the beginning of the birthplace of a church. And so that's why Luke gave the ascension account at the end of Luke to show that, you know, Jesus departed into heaven at the end of the gospel, but at the beginning of the book of Luke to show that the church is being born. The Spirit stirred, and the church was revived. Certainly it'd be great if Jesus could be with us physically, to go birding with Kevin, to go fishing with me, to give a children's message with Rose. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But believe it or not, it's actually better for Jesus to be with us spiritually. Because when you go from the physical to the spiritual, you go from local and limited to global and unlimited. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was over there in the Holy Land. But now through the Spirit, he's everywhere. Asia, Africa, people are worshiping all around the world at the same time, and God is there through the power of the Spirit. God is present at all places at once by the Spirit's power. In the book he wrote, Acts, Luke's focus was primarily on the Holy Spirit. Although Acts is sometimes called Acts of the Apostles, it should rightly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 1, we read a lot about the Spirit. In the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. That's in verse 2. One day when Jesus was sharing a meal with the disciples, he gave them this instruction: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I believe that's found in verse 5. In the Holy Spirit, they were to wait prayerfully. They needed to wait with expectation for something huge to happen. God would send his Holy Spirit, and surely Jesus would keep his promise that it would be just a few days. Pentecost's arrival would be just 10 days after the ascension occurring 40 days after the resurrection, and Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection. So just 10 days. So they waited in Jerusalem for a short time, but the gospel could not be contained. It would go out past the city limits with awesome power because hungry people needed to be filled with the bread of life, and thirsty people needed to be quenched with the living water. People needed to know. A desperate world needed to know about Jesus. That's why Jesus made this promise: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know, when I think of that spread of the gospel, I think about ripples in a pond. You know how when you're sitting in a pond, I'm not talking about Long Pond now or Cranberry Pond, I'm talking about a smaller pond. But when you throw like a rock in there, in the middle of the pond, you get these ripples, right? And where the rock hits, it just ripples out from there. And when you chuck a rock into the pond, like a gospel rock, it lands in Jerusalem. And then it goes to Judea. And then it goes to Samaria. And then the ends of the earth, like these ripples in a pond, just going outward with power, with authority. And they said to the ends of the earth, now in those days, the ends of the earth was Spain. But now we know better, don't we? That the ends of the earth goes beyond Spain. The earth isn't flat, it's round, and it goes way back to South America and over the Atlantic to Central America and over the Atlantic to North America, and the same thing to the north, south, and the east. Jesus came to earth to save, but his ascension caused the entire earth to be filled with his salvation. All this would be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment for worldwide witness. The Spirit delivered, bringing clarity to the message and boldness to the messengers. The Spirit equipped them to proclaim the gospel, and it was good news for a hurting world. The Spirit is the gift of God because he not only gives the words to say, but he also provides a gift for us, the motivation, the inspiration, and the determination to go and tell. And it's still happening today. In the Reformed Church, there's a missionary by the name of J.J. Ten Clay. Isn't that a cool name? J.J. Ten Clay. Kind of rhymes and rings in the ear. Now, J.J. displays the caring compassion of Christ and the justice of God by her work with refugees. She doesn't just tell them about God's love, she shows them about God's love through loving action. Global missions of the Reformed Church calls you to use your imagination. Maybe you want to close your eyes for a minute and just imagine. Imagine fleeing your home due to threats on your safety and security. Imagine embarking on a dangerous journey across land or sea to ask for protection from another country, not knowing if they will welcome you with open arms, exploit you, or put you in prison. Imagine living in overcrowded and poorly constructed refugee camps, not knowing if your daily needs will be met. As the refugee ministry's coordinator, JJ works with ministry partners locally, nationally, and globally to provide compassionate, Christ-like care for refugees and displaced people. And you can open your eyes if you haven't done so already. Because obviously things right now are not easy for JJ. You could see that instead of being encouraged, she must feel very discouraged. Because in the current political climate, there are significant challenges and sizable obstacles in working with refugees. But the Holy Spirit provides power to meet those challenges and overcome her obstacles. We praise God and the Father of our Lord Jesus for giving us the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit provides power for our witness even to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.